Why don't everyone, let's just all put our hands together and give the Lord a hand praise. I believe this morning that He is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Lift up your hearts and your voices unto Him today. Let's start this day out right, that He can do what He wants to do. Praise be unto God. Thank you, Brother Dominguez, and I give honor to the ministry that's here today and people at this camp meeting and our leaders. I just want to say it's a great privilege to be a part of the Western District. We've only been here a short time, but so very thrilled at what God is doing, and just to be a part of you. When we left Brazil and the Lord told us to come back to America and then to come to California, first of all, we didn't want to leave Brazil. And I asked the Lord, why California? And I believe in the last two or three years, He's showing us why California. I believe that God has got for this part of this nation, I believe, yet the greatest revival that this world has ever known. And I believe it's right at our fingertips, but it seems like it's right within our grasp, and right when we're ready to get it, something pulls it out. And I'm asking the Lord to help me today to bring something that He placed on my heart. And I wrestled with this up until last night, asking Him, could I just please preach another message? And I finally said, no, Lord, I'll do what You say. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 through 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over Him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Father, we pray that your will be done today. Let the word of the Lord go forth with anointing and with the authority, God, that you've given it. Use us this day, God, and open up our hearts. Help us to be transparent one with another this day, God, and before your presence. Open every heart and mind to hear today, God, that we can go forward. That revival will come to us and great harvest will be here, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, praise be unto God. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning as we start this day off on a subject called No Offense at Calvary. No offense at Calvary. When we look at the Word of God, and especially verse 34, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. When He was teaching the disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, and one of the things that He taught us to pray is, Lord, forgive me as I forgive. And I'll put it in my own words. Forgive me as I forgive my adversary or my enemy or those that have harmed me. are those that have done things that have been evil towards me. People that have hurt me. People that have spoken evil of me. Forgive me as I forgive. The latter part of that in verse 14 and 15 talks about if I forgive, then my Father which is in heaven will forgive me. But if I don't forgive, then my Father which is in heaven, He cannot forgive me. I tie God's hands and He cannot forgive me when I refuse to forgive my brother. We have got to learn that at the foot of Calvary, there is absolutely no offense. When you measure everything in the light of Calvary, everything that comes your way, every word that passes by you, if you weigh it at the foot of the cross, you will find it's not worth it because Calvary will take care of every offense. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus did that work at Calvary. His blood is far greater than any offense that might be in the world. Praise God. I was standing over there by Brother Keys, and the presence of the Lord absolutely is phenomenal. I wanted to literally fall on the ground and weep, and not being nervous. I don't feel nervous. I feel at home here. But I just felt such an awesome presence of God. And while I was praying, Lord, let me deliver your word. These words come through my mind. Revival tarries at the expense of offense. Revival waits in the shadows and on the balconies while we try to get everything all right. God help your people to learn how to repent and to learn how to forgive so revival can come to the shores of California. I believe a greater than Azusa is upon us. We have got to get to Calvary and learn there is no offense at Calvary. We don't have time to go into a lot of background, into a lot of preliminaries. We just don't have a lot of time. There's several speakers here today. But I've got to bare my soul. I've got to get over to you what I feel deep down inside of me. I came here to be a part of a great district, but I came here to be a part of end time harvest and revival. I came here to see souls of mankind transformed and changed by the power of God. And it can only happen when you and I are in a position that we can minister to them. If Brother Morgan Underwood, such a gracious man and a dear friend of mine, preaching for him probably about 4 years ago, asking God exactly where to go in California. I was preaching, I think I stayed there 3 weeks preaching for him in a revival. He made a statement, and I've used it in several places preaching. And I've had men say, well, Tenny said, or Finney said that, or this one said that, or that came from this book. I said, I don't know who said it, and I don't know what book it came out of, but it came out of the mouth of Morgan Underwood to me. And when he said it, it hit deep into my soul. He said, our measure of revival is determined by our depth of repentance. And I believe that repentance is a forerunner to personal revival. If we do not repent and get our hearts right and clean before God, then we're not going to have a revival. I believe we want revival to break out. I believe it starts right here inside of us. And when our hearts are clean and pure, no wonder the scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Could I paraphrase? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see revival. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see harvest. Because you know why? Because that's a part of God. I believe the saving of mankind is God's very heartbeat. Hallelujah. And to have a heart's pure, it's got to come through repentance. And through forgiveness. I started on a personal journey back then, Brother Underwood. I started repenting every day. And I thought, I don't have anything to repent of. You know, I asked God to forgive me and I'm preaching His Word. And all of a sudden at the altar in Yuba City, when the Lord was dealing with this with me, He said, well, how about this? And how about this brother that offended you and you're carrying this offense? I want to be transparent. I have nothing to hide. And if I can get this message to you today, I'll do whatever God tells me to do. How about this brother that spoke evil of you, disparagingly of you, and it bothers you? He said, I want you to get up right now and go call him and tell him you're going to be praying for him during a Pentecost Sunday several years ago. I said, but Lord, I didn't say it. He said, yeah, but you carry the offense in your heart. And Brother Dominguez, he spoke to me and said, you go call that man after you have repented and place that grudge at the foot of my cross and tell him you're going to pray for him that God will give him a great outpouring tomorrow. After I was able to repent and get it all at the foot of Calvary, because you see, at Calvary there is no offense. That's why Jesus, when he was crucified after being nailed and literally tortured in his physical body and derided, he was railed on, he was spat upon, he was beaten, he was cursed, he was made a mockery, made fun of. And yet he was able to say, Father, forgive them. One of the greatest lessons we will learn as a Christian is the same lesson Jesus taught. One of the last lessons he taught before he was to die is forgive. Father, forgive. Just forgive. And if he can do it, I believe his body needs to do likewise. If he can do it, I believe his body needs to do likewise. There is nothing worth losing revival over. There is nothing worth losing this harvest in the end time over. Praise God. We can let a little bit of offense come to us and we will stop the blessings of the Lord to our personal selves and to our assemblies. My God, help us to get it out of the way so there can be a flood out of heaven for great revival. I believe we're in the end time, church. We don't have a whole lot of time left. We don't have time to carry a grudge. We don't have time to carry an offense. It's got to come out of our soul and be given to God. Hallelujah. Revival tarries. Revival waits at the expense of our offenses. Praise God. I don't want revival to tarry, and I don't want harvest to tarry. I'm reminded of an elderly gentleman many years ago when I just started preaching back in the late 60s. I heard him make a statement. He was a home missionary, and he was probably close to 70 years old. Said he'd gone to a city and had worked very, very hard to build a church. Was having some success. But he said all of a sudden a younger man came to the area and started a church not too far from him, several miles down the road in another small city. He said the young man seemingly started having great revival and a great move of God. And the people in his church started visiting the other man's church and thought, you know, there's a real move on over there, and our church is kind of, well, our pastor's kind of old and it's kind of dry around here. And a few of his people left and went over to the young man's church. And nothing was ever said, no word was ever said. And the young man's church kept being blessed, kept growing, kept having revival. The elderly gentleman told me, he said, I went to prayer and said, God, he said, I started actually railing on God and blaming God. God, you are giving him revival. And when I've been here before, he was here. He's outgrown me. He's doing better than we're doing. His church is being blessed. I don't understand, God. How come he's being blessed and I'm not? My church is drying up. I will never forget what he told me. I put it in my heart and I've tried my best to live by what he said. He said the Lord spoke to him and said, the difference is he asked me to forgive him and I did. The problem is you didn't. You chose not to forgive. you chose to carry a grudge. I cannot bless your church because of your offense and because of your grudge. He said then he was able to get the grudge and the offense out of his heart. And then the blessings of the Lord opened back up and began to flood into his church. I'm here to tell you, saints of God, preachers of the Most High, there is no offense at Calvary. It goes beyond just a meager repenting. We've got to learn how to forgive. It's easy to repent because we serve a merciful God. You heard Brother Copeland last night when he preached to us and told that awesome story about God's great mercy to this young man that literally had died, and the Lord resurrected him and gave him a chance to repent and then took him home. That's a merciful God. That's why it's easy to repent. That's why it's easy to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Because of His mercy endureth forever. The problem is, ours don't. The problem is, our mercy, it stops just about right here. It's more than just repenting, but there's got to be something that nothing will cause you and I to carry a grudge or to hinder you and I in the revival that God has placed on the shores of California. There is a great God here, but a great move of God. And there's a harvest waiting upon our shorelines. I try every day to make sure my heart is right. Paul before Felix, in his defense, in his dissertation of how great he was and the things God had done for him and how he'd been mightily used of the Lord, in all of that discourse that he had before Felix, Paul also knew the principle that Jesus tried to teach us at Calvary. Father, forgive them. He made this statement in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. We work on our relationship with God. How about our relationship one with another? I'm here to tell you there's no offense at Calvary. There's nothing worth carrying in your heart to stop the flow of revival and to stop the flow of harvest and to stop the flow of the blessings of Almighty God. I don't know how you feel today, but I have a hunger deep down inside of me. I've got to have revival. I've got to have harvest. But more than that, I've got to have God and my conscience void of offense. My God, help us. Revival tarries. It waits. It's ready to explode. We've got to get these things out of our lives and hearts. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Always. Always. Every moment of the day, always. Praise God. If it takes 20 minutes, or I use 50 minutes because I'm supposed to turn this back at 11. You look in the Word of the Lord, we find forgiveness. I've heard people say you have an unforgiving spirit. And they've used that a lot about unforgiving spirits. I look at, if you can prove me different, fine, please come and help me out. But look in the Word of God and try to find the term unforgiving spirit. You're going to end up finding that the opposite of forgiveness is literally bitterness. That's right. You will find that literally an unforgiving spirit is a bitter spirit. Praise God. An unforgiving spirit is a bitter spirit. The root of bitterness springing up, it defiles everybody right around you. Reminded of a young girl, her name was Denise. Called a Denise in Portuguese. She lived in the city of Vitoria, actually in a state called Espírito Santo. Wish for those of you that speak Portuguese or Spanish, that means she lived in the victory of the Holy Ghost. Problem is, that's not where she lived, literally, spiritually speaking. She came to Bible school about 19 years old. We'd be teaching our classes. We had classes from 7 in the morning till 12:30 in the afternoon. And if the move of the Lord came into the class and the other young people we were teaching were worshiping and honoring God, she would stand there with her head down and just weeping. Just one day, this special day that I remember, her tears were such that they were literally pooling at her feet. All she did was weep and cry, never had victory, never was able to let go. All she had was sorrow in her heart. And I knew something was the matter with her, so this day I asked her, I said, Denise, what's your problem? She asked me, she said, Pastor, would you mind calling your wife down? I need to talk to both of you. My wife and I went in to talk to Denise, and she told us that as a very young girl. I think she said it was a 5 or 7, I forget what age it was, but it was a very young age. Her stepfather, after her mother would leave the house, would take her in, would force her, and he sexually abused her for years and years. And finally, after getting into the church and her mother came in the church, her stepfather told her, if you ever speak this to anyone, he said, I will personally kill you. Put fear in her heart, and the fear kept it all bundled up, that all she had was 12, 14 years of nothing but just bitterness and grudges and hurts and sorrow. She said, I don't know what to do. She said, every time the Lord starts a blessing, all I feel is this sorrow. And I feel this anger. And I said, Denise, I said, the first step to get rid of all of that is to repent and to forgive. She said, well, I don't feel like I did anything wrong, and I've repented and asked God to forgive me. But she said, I cannot forgive him. I will not forgive him. He violated me. He has destroyed me. She said, I have no joy in my life. I've had no joy since a young child. She said, I hate him, and I cannot forgive him. And I told her, if you don't forgive him, then you will not have victory ever in your life. You will never go do the things that you want to do in your heart for God. You will never be blessed of God, because an offense will hinder what God wants to do in your life. He deserved to be put in jail. He deserved a whole lot of things. But I told Denise that day, Denise, you've got to forgive that man. And she screamed it out, I will not forgive him. I can't. After all, he's the one that harmed me. I said, would you let us pray for you? And we started praying for her. And said, Lord, please help Denise to be able to forgive. And I told Denise, I said, Denise, you choose to forgive or you choose not to forgive. It's a choice that God allows you to have. You can carry this grudge to your grave and be unhappy all of your life. Or you can choose to forgive, and joy of the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You'll find peace in your heart, and you'll find victory for your soul. And we were praying, she started weeping again, then all of a sudden, I heard Denise say, God, I don't want to, but please help me to forgive. Please help me. And she kept crying and weeping before the Lord. In a little while, she said, Lord, I forgive him. And she called his name out, I do forgive him. And you know how I knew she was ready to forgive him and did forgive him? Because within 5 minutes, she was weeping, God, please save his soul. He's going to be lost. He's going to go to hell. I mean to tell you, church, when you get offense out of your heart, it doesn't matter what they've done or what they do. You want to see them go to heaven, and you want revival and harvest. Christmas break coming. She's ready to go home. And she said, what am I going to do, Pastor? Because when I get home, it's going to be the same story. And I told Denise, I said, when you get home, Denise, I want you to go to your home. And if he tries it again, just say, look, Dad, that's sin. That's wrong. I'm 19 years old now. You are not going to force me. You're going to go to hell for what you've done if you don't repent and get right with God. But you're not using me anymore. And I said, then I want you to turn and walk out of your house and go to your pastor's home and tell him everything you just told me. She got home, and just like she thought, he was there, and he was ready to use her again. And she looked at him and she said, not this time. I'm a Christian. The Lord's forgiven me. And you're going to go to hell if you don't repent of what you've done. And she said, I forgive you for what you've done to me. And I found such great joy. And I want to see you saved. Not only did it deliver her, but on Sunday night, her stepdad was in church for his first time. I'm here to tell you, forgiveness will set you free. And it'll set your adversary free also. It'll bring the blessings of God down upon you. And it'll bless the one that harmed you. My God, help us to learn how to forgive. There is no offense at Calvary. Praise God. Praise God. Let's turn quickly, if we could, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Trouble is, I have a whole lot to say and not much time to say it. I thought last night I didn't have a whole lot to say, and an hour is going to be way too much. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you do not choose to forgive and you carry a grudge, no matter how large or how small it might be, from your past. You know, our problem, I believe, in the day that we're living in, is everybody's living in the past or in the future. They forget that we have a present day to work for God in right now. I believe that with all of my heart. They're either thinking of the past things, and you know, people expect you to have these magical wands you just pull out and you can just make the past go away. No, you forgive your past and forgive those that harmed you or that abused you. Forgive yourself for the things that you've done and just stand up and go forward. Some people, you deal with them over and over and over again. They can't get over their past. They did this and they did that. It's because they don't forgive themselves. They carry the shame of their past. And they want you to just put your hand on them and just make it go away. It goes away through repentance and forgiveness. You know, people have a philosophy about revival, or what they think revival really is, or how it's going to come about. They think there are shortcuts to revival. There are no shortcuts to revival. It's going to come the same way it did in the book of Acts. It's going to come through fasting and through prayer and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Praise God. I don't care what part of the country you're in or where you're preaching at. There's no shortcuts to revival. It's going to come through prayer and through fasting and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our former district superintendent, Brother Paul Price, the last messages that I've heard him preach in the state, he's always talking about getting a relationship with Jesus, getting a relationship with Jesus, getting a relationship with Jesus. All across America, people are, and I believe it is an offshoot of the charismatic movement that's going on in the world. People want you to produce, and they want you to come in with these great swelling words or to have a so-called move through the gifts of the Spirit. I believe if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and put Him first and nothing else, the gifts of the Spirit, they're in the Word of God, but they're just part of God. Praise God. I'm reminded of the story in the Song of Solomon where the man came and knocked at his bride's door. And the bridegroom was there, and I don't know what she was doing while she was inside. But the Bible says that he knocked. I don't know if she was trying on robes or making sure the curls were just right or spraying perfume around the room. I don't know what she was doing. But she waited long enough, because when she did finally open the door, she said, Where is he at? My bridegroom is gone. My lover, he's gone. And she frantically started running through the streets. Have you seen my lover? Have you seen him? My bridegroom is gone. Do you know how she knew he was there? Because she said, when I opened the door, I smelled his fragrance. I'm here to tell you today, the gifts of the Spirit, an apostolic move of God, it's his fragrance. It's not him. I want Jesus more than I want anything else. And an offense will keep me. One more young man. If you'd come and stand right out here real fast. There we go. Would you mind coming right up here? Yeah, come right on around. I forgive and I choose to forgive because I want no offense to be in my life. No offense you will find at Calvary. If there's offenses and grudges in our lives, then our hearts become bitter. And the scripture says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. I want to show you what the word advantage really means. It's the same word, if you study this out, that they use in wrestling. Is it here, lest Satan get the advantage of you? Have you young men wrestled? All right. They're an opponent. And I believe there's a flipping of the coin and the calling of heads and tails. I don't flip coins very often. All right. Which one do you choose? Heads or tails? Which one do you choose? Heads, okay? It's tails, all right? You get to choose, do you want the advantage or do you want the mat? You want the advantage, okay, you hit the mat on your all fours. I'm glad you helped me out, Brother Toys, because you know what to do. I'm going to have to instruct you. Some people don't know. This young man right here has got to be extremely fast or very powerful that he does not get pinned, because whoever has the advantage, that's exactly what they have, the advantage. They have the upper hand. In just the right moves, he can pin him very quickly. And this is what that scripture means, lest Satan should have the advantage of you. When there is bitterness and grudges in our hearts or sin in our hearts, we are on the mat and Satan has the advantage. And the sad part about it is that some people are going to be pinned to the mat forever because they have allowed Satan to have the advantage. I want you to vision this in your mind right now. I want you to weigh your heart right now. Is there an offense? Is there a grudge? Is there anything in my life? If you have something there, then before God, this is where Satan has you. You're on the mat and you're down on your all fours and he has the advantage and he probably will pin you. But there's only one thing that's going to get you out of being on the mat. It's because you have learned to go to the foot of Calvary, because you've learned there is no offense at Calvary. Paul said, hallelujah, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Christ at Calvary said, Father, forgive them. Teach us to pray. Forgive me as I forgive those that sin against me. I know they're tired and they probably want up, but I want you to keep this in your mind. Everybody, just look at these two young men. If there's something in your life that you have chosen not to forgive, be you a minister, or be you a saint, or a young person, or a child, from your past, it's time we'll quit living in the past. It's time we'll quit living in the past. It's time to forgive. If you live in your past, you're on the mat and Satan has the advantage. If you're carrying bitterness and grudges in your heart, then you're on the mat. Satan has the advantage. I'm tempted to let him fight and see which one would come out. I'll probably have to ask Brother Torres to remove his glasses, because I have a feeling the young man on the mat's not willing to be pinned too easy. Is that how you feel? Thank you. Could you stand right now? Would you give the Lord a hand praise? Do you want to be on the mat? Do you want to be pinned? Or do you want to be set free? You see, you choose. Hallelujah. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I don't want to be damned. I want to be free so I can help this world be free and have a mighty powerful move of harvest and revival. Praise God. You may be seated. I have about 8 more minutes. My wife and I are coming back from Brazil. It'll be 5 years this next December. And arriving back in America, we had our things shipped to Tulsa, Oklahoma, because that's where we were born and raised. And somehow or another, the airline company shipped our things to Surplus and not to cargo area. Surplus area means that your things have been in storage for over a year and that you haven't claimed it and it's up for grabs. They can give it away, throw it away, or sell it. My wife and I had been married at that time almost 28 years. A young man that was backslidden from Brother Gary Howard's church there in Tulsa, John Buchanan, he was out at Surplus and he happened to see a picture of me and my son just out on a table. And he got to look and there was all my Bible notes, our books, our clothing, our furniture, the little bit we brought back. And it was being sold. People were taking our personal items home. The furniture that we brought was looked like it had been run over by a tow motor. A lot of damage was done to it. He called Brother Howard, and Brother Howard happened to call my daughter that was going to his church at the time. And they called us, and we stopped them from selling any more of it. But a lot of the things they threw away, our wedding albums, our pictures, our albums of our children, all of the past in pictures was gone. Things that we had cherished from Brazil that we had had for many years, things given to us at our wedding, gone, sold, lost forever. And I was preaching in Oklahoma, and one evening as I was talking to the Lord, the latter part of Luke chapter 23 that I read to you about, he was crucified between two malefactors. I began to ponder those scriptures in my mind. And I started thinking about all of the loss that we had, and I said, God, why did you bring us back to America when we really didn't want to leave Brazil? And now we've lost all of this. You know, I don't understand. And the Lord just asked me a simple question. He said, well, what side of Calvary do you live on? And I started reading about this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to ask you today, what side of Calvary do you live on? You see, at Calvary, there's no offense. His blood took care of all of that. And I told the Lord, Lord, we're fixing to go into home missions into California. I don't know how we're going to get these things back. Some we will never get back. We've got to start life all over again. What side of Calvary are you living on? And I read about the man that was on one side of Calvary and he was railing on Jesus. I looked up the word railing and it means that his expression was loud. He was screaming. Bitterly, vehemently, blaming, screeching, bellowing. If you be the Christ, then take us down. And that's how I felt. Lord, if you brought me home, why did you let this happen? And I read thee about the other man where he said, you know, you deserve the punishment because we're guilty of our sin. This man's done nothing. And all he said was, Lord, remember me. Brother Keyes, From that moment, I started praying, Lord, remember me. And I started going back to all of my life, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Something would come to my mind that I thought might have a little bit of offense in it. I said, Lord, remember me and forgive me and take it out. Lord, I lost my furniture. It's okay. It's only temporal. It'll be all right. Lord, we lost our pictures. My wife was hurt. It's okay. It'll be all right. I want to live on the right side of Calvary. The right side of Calvary is going to say, Lord, remember me. Because at the foot of the cross, I hear a voice saying, Father, forgive him. There's no offense at Calvary. I strive. Keep my eyes on him, and as long as my eyes are upon him and his word, I'm going to be saved. As long as I stay in obedience to my brethren that are over me, I need every one of them. I'm going to make it because they balance me. As long as I put him first, blessed are the pure in heart. For I plan on seeing God, not only there, but I'm going to see God in this end time harvest. You see, I believe that our motive, it proves the condition of our hearts. Our motive will prove the condition of our heart. Our motives will make us, or our motives will break us. I ask you today, what side of Calvary are you living on? Are you railing on Jesus? Or have you learned there's no offense at Calvary? And your prayer is now, Lord, remember me. No quick fixes. It's repentance and forgiveness and letting it go at Calvary. I saw three young men, one by the name of Peter. Marcelo, and the other one was Domitius. On a Sunday night, these three young men, they chose different areas of Rio de Janeiro to preach in. One went to the headquarters church in São João de Medici and preached that night. His name was Pedro, and he went and preached, and God used him. And the young man that had contemplated suicide and almost threw himself in front of a bus on the way to church was there that night. And God forgave him, and the Lord filled that young boy with the Holy Ghost and saved him. Marcelo preached in the congregation at the Bible school property and had a great service, had people jumping and hollering and shouting. And old Milwich is really one of the most intelligent of them. He went to a very, very small church that had struggled and couldn't seem to get off the ground. And he did his best to preach and have a move of God. And simply nothing happened. Well, that night when they all got back to the Bible school property after getting on their buses and getting home, they were sitting around their table eating their black beans and rice. And Marcelo was so full of pride. He was a young man that was so lifted up with pride, he forgot the scripture that said that pride cometh before a fall. And he looked at the other two and he said, how did your services go? He didn't want to know how their services went. He wanted to tell them that he had people running and shouting and jumping and hollering, and he had the greatest service of everybody while they had the move of God. I differ with him. I believe the other two had a move of God also. One young man that was going to commit suicide was saved. Another one preached the word of God, and the word of God never does return void. Even when it seemed like the worst you've ever done, when you preach the word of God, it's going to go in the atmosphere and it's going to accomplish what God expects it to accomplish. It's his word, not mine and not yours. And his word will not return void. And Marcelo started, then he got angry with them because they were talking about he shouldn't be measuring a move of God by people screaming and hollering and jumping and dancing, but by what God wanted to do in that service. Then he made fun of one of them, and then the other one, he literally called him, he said, you jump around like a monkey. That's the words that he used. And he offended both of them tremendously. One of them very easily forgave him and decided it wasn't worth it. But the other one was not easily to forgive him. The other one held that grudge for a day or two, and all of a sudden our classes are locked up. where they'll be teaching about the life of Christ and forgiveness and watch God do great things and teaching them how that Christ is trying to be formed in them. And that's really what he's trying to do. He's trying to be formed in us. But there was nothing happening. And I watched these two young men, Wamir and Marcelo, they wouldn't speak to each other. They divided the class, and classes, part of them started saying, this one's right and that one's right. And it got so bad that they were having confrontations, verbal. Luckily, it didn't get into fists. And I called him in the office, and I said, tell me your story, Marcelo. And he told me. Tell me your story, Omir, and he told me. And they demanded that I tell them which one was right. And I told them. I said, neither one of you. Because if you go to your room and pray and get at the foot of Calvary, neither one of you have a right to the position that you've taken, because you're hindering what Jesus wants to do. Because when you're at the foot of the cross, there's no offense at Calvary.
Why don't we stand?